Well, welcome. Good to see everybody out. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study. So if you're joining us for the first time, or if you've been with us on this journey, we are in the book of Revelation, and we are in chapter 10. So if you want to get your Bibles out, we'll go ahead and read a couple verses, and then we'll continue in our Bible study. We'll start in verse 1. And it says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven say to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. Let's pray. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, Father, we give you thanks. We give you glory for all that you do. Your redemptive work that allows us to be forgiven and given eternal life. For your Holy Spirit that ministers to us and empowers us to live a life that is honoring to you. Father, for your holy word that is an encouragement. It is a light onto our path. It is the wisdom and the power that we need to be able to live a life of discipleship. We thank you so much for all that you do. We give you praise and honor. We are just looking so forward to what you will do through the proclamation of your word and how it ministers and helps us. Thank you so much. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. All right, so like I said, if you've been on this journey with us through the book of Revelation, you know that we're about halfway through now. And it's been quite a lot of stuff going on, right? Last couple of chapters have been kind of heavy because you have these judgments that are happening. And through these judgments, you have a lot of demonic activity, right? You have demons coming out of heaven. You got like these crazy demonic grasshoppers, you know, like bad hairdos. And it's been crazy, right? But fortunately, now in chapter 10, we get this little pause, this little change of pace. We see this appearance of this powerful, mighty angel come down from heaven. And it's a nice change, right? It gives us something more, I guess, a more visually stimulating thing, right, instead of these demons. And another thing on top of that, we get to go to the beach, right? It says that he lands on the sea and on the land. So, now before the seventh trumpet is blown, there's this interlude. And it does a few different things. It helps us to, for the readers to get a better understanding of all that is taking place. It gives also a time of encouragement, a time of hope, of good news to bless us and to help our souls. There's all these judgments, right? These seven seals, the seven trumpets, and then the seven bowls. And what we see is a similar pattern. So it's laid out in a couple different ways. With the seven seals, you have divisions of like four and three. You also have another division where it shows, or there's a pause, an interlude, basically between the sixth and seventh. So between the sixth and seventh seal, the sixth and seventh trumpet, and then later on the sixth and seventh bowl, there's this little pause, this little interlude before the final one is presented. It's almost like God brings the judgments and things, but then he pauses at the very end for a little bit of a break, or, you know, time for people to repent before the final execution happens. Let's go ahead and look at verse 1, and we'll kind of look at it a little closer now. And it says, and I saw another mighty angel come from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. And his feet was like, his face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. Okay, I want to spend a few minutes on this being to help us understand him. This being is described as another mighty angel. And I think that's to make a distinction between the other mighty angels that we have been hearing about, right? The seven mighty angels that have been given these trumpets. Chapter 8, it says the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So this is not the seventh angel. This is another one. Okay, another important thing about this is that there's a couple of different views on who this mighty angel is. Two main views. Some commentators, some teachers think that this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And others feel that, no, this is just another angelic being, another angel. So we're going to cover both of these views. And since it's not really a major doctrinal issue, you can kind of come up with your own conclusion on where you land on it. So I'm going to tell you where I'm at, just to be fair. You know, I don't think that this is Christ. I think that this is just another powerful angel. And if you disagree with me, that's okay. You know, I understand how you can arrive to that conclusion. You know, you're wrong, but it's okay. I understand. You know, we have lots of grace for you. All right, let's go ahead and break it down here. So verse 1, it says, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven. Okay, so the first thing that we see is that the word angel, it simply means, you know, it's a messenger. So there's different ways that's usually presented. So, you know, angel or messenger, you know, it's sometimes obviously to an as angelic being, but also we've seen that it was, you know, referred to as for a pastor. Also in the Old Testament, it was a Christophany, right? Referring to Jesus, a pre-incarnate Christ, you know, the angel of the Lord. So those are a couple of different meanings. So it can take a couple of different meanings. So if you're to take the view that this is Jesus, right? So then some of the imagery would be similar to what we read about in the book of Revelation in regards to Jesus, right? So some of the things that it speaks about Jesus in the book of Revelation in chapter 1, verse 7, it says, behold, he's coming with clouds. All right, that's a similarity. Chapter 1, verse 15, his feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace. Verse 16, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Revelation chapter 4, verse 3, and he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And there's also this scroll that's in his hand. Revelation 5, remember this, where it talks about the scroll that had seven seals that no one can open, only the Lord Jesus could open. Now that it's been opened, it's an open book, an open scroll. Okay, those are all, you know, pretty good points. But there's some other things to consider now. So the label angel is never identified with Jesus in the book of Revelation or anywhere else in the New Testament. In the beginning of the verse, we have the statement, another mighty angel. So John was describing these angels that were executing these trumpet judgments. So the thought would follow that he's saying there's another angel. Not the same ones, but another of the same kind. When John identifies the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation, he's always clearly given an unmistakable title. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, it says, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. Revelation 1, 13, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man. So this passage also brings up another good point. In Revelation 1:17, it says that when he saw him, this is John, when he saw Jesus, he fell as to his feet. He fell at his feet as dead. Okay. Since this book is the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, it doesn't seem to make sense that he's somehow veiled in this one section of scripture. Next point, there's other occasions where angels are identified as strong or mighty angels, and there were never like veiled references to Jesus. We have Revelation 5:2. Here it says, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loosen its seals? Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, it says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the keys to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Another thought is that if this was Jesus, it would mean that we have another coming of Christ. So we know about the first one, we know about the second one, but now there's this other one that just kind of comes out of nowhere. Okay, another final point is, or a final point, is that there's other angels that have appeared in the Bible that have this mighty appearance that's similar to this one. So in Daniel, back in the OT, it says, in chapter 10, verse 5, it says, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man, that's this angel, clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold, and his body was like braille, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze. The sound of his words were like the voice of multitudes. Also, in that same book, verse 12, it says, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, and I heard I had been left alone there with the king of Persia. So here we have an account of this majestic, you know, glorious angel, and we know it's an angelic being, and it's similar in the description of this angel in the book of Revelation. So this being in chapter 10, his appearance is powerful, high-ranking, mighty angel that's coming down from heaven. Okay, so like I said, I think we could say it's an angel, powerful angel. Now let's look at his fashion, or what he's clothed in. It reads, he is clothed with the cloud. Now clouds, you can say, makes up his robe. Many times in the New Testament, the word cloud is used as a divine appearance of judgment, or related to judgment. For example, Matthew 24, verse 30, it says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That's to say that when he comes in judgment, it will be, there'll be these clouds. So this angel here is clothed with a cloud. He's clothed with judgment. Another description of this angel is he has a rainbow on his head. So this angel is, you could say, like it's surrounded by bright, multicolor brilliance. You know, it's showing the splendor of this angelic being. Another thing, it could be that rainbow is a natural result of the sun that shines through clouds. In Genesis, we hear about the meaning of this rainbow, and that's related to the flood. The Lord used it as a testimony that he would never destroy the world again by water. He used a rainbow to promise that. So it could be that this rainbow, along with the clothed with clouds, referring to judgment, it could be that it's representing judgment, but at the same time, hope. Right? The rainbow to show that if you receive God's mercy, there's hope for you. To the believers that see this vision coming judgment, that they know that God's promises still stand. Now, after this, we move on to his appearance. And John says this, it says, his face was like the sun. So again, just his glory, this brilliance, this brightness. In chapter 18, verse 1, you see another angel that comes down from heaven, and it says, having great authority on the earth, and the earth, was illuminated with his glory. So in other words, it's like the sun, because he's coming down out of the sky, and it's like daylight. So here you have the same type of thing here. His face shines like the sun. It just radiates this brightness. So think about this. You have the face of this angel that looks like the sun, looks like it's daylight when you look at him. Okay. Now imagine what the full glory of God would be like. Right? If you have this angel whose face is like the sun shining, just giving out daylight. That's why it talks about that no one can see God's face and not be consumed by it. It's that powerful. Then we move on to where it describes his feet. And it says his feet are like pillars of fire. Now, Travis was trying to convince me of some crazy interpretation that this is like some funky, crazy athlete's foot, but I don't think so. Let's not interpret it that way. Now, what it actually refers to is, it's this, picture it this way, it's this unbending, this holiness of judgment activity. It's firm, right? It's immovable, like it's stable pillars of vengeance that represent the legs where he executes judgment. And in verse 2, it says, he had a little book open in his hand. So this is, you know, there's a few different views on this as well. What is this little book? To help us kind of get some understanding of it, let's go back to chapter 5, verse 1 of Revelation. And it says that, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back sealed with 7 seals. So here, this is what kicked it all off, right? It says you have this scroll and it's in God's hand. And the only one that was able to take it to open up its seals was the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no one else that had the power, the authority to be able to open up its seals. Now, after the Lord took it, it's been opened. The seals, all the seals have been opened. And it begins to describe the judgment. It begins to describe in the way that the Lord will take back what is rightfully his, the earth and all of creation. So Satan, who is the usurper, he has possession of it now, but the day is coming when the Lord Jesus is going to take it back. He's going to take it all back. So now, the scroll has been unrolled. It's been revealed by what process the Lord will take it back. And it's going to be judgments on the world. All the seals, so again, the seals are open. The judgments are revealed. So really what the emphasis on this little book in the hand of the angel is really the importance is that it's opened, and it remains opened. So here you have this completely unsealed, all the way open, all the final elements of judgment, of taking back the earth, it's all there and it's open and it's revealed, right? So this little book, now if you have the view that this angel is Jesus, then it makes sense that this would be the same 7 sealed scroll back in chapter 5. But it seemed that the word, he uses different words to describe each one. You know, one's a scroll, one's a book, and he describes it as a little book as well. So there looks to be differences. So I think the best way to view that is that it's not the same 7 seal scroll, but it could be like a small section of it or the final section of it. You know, something that's closely related to it for the final judgment. Okay, verse 2. And he placed his right foot on the sea and on the left on the land. And his left on the land. Okay, so he puts one on the sea, one on the land. So if you've been at the ocean, you know, there's waves. So, you know, you can't be either, you know, you have to be really, let me put it this way, you just have to be really big in order to put your foot on the sea and on the land and them not touch, right? So it looks like he's massive, he's big, he's very powerful. And so this points to, up until this point, Satan, he's been the prince of this world. But now God has his angel put his foot down. He puts his foot down on both of these things, the sea and the land, to basically signify that the earth and everything that is in it and the sea and everything that is in it, he now has authority over it again to reclaim it because it's rightfully his. It shows his sovereign authority and judgment over the entire world. It's a symbolic anticipation of what is going to come in the seventh trumpet and the seven bowls. Okay, follow this thought with me. The first series of judgments, you know, there was just a percentage that was judged, right? What was the first one? Does anybody know? Percentage. 1/4. And then the second series was 1/3. Okay. Now he's putting his foot down both on the land and the sea, because now it's not just a percentage, it's all of it. He's judgment is going to take over the entire world. He's bringing he has authority over all of it now. Verse 3. He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. And when he had cried out, the seven thunders uttered their voices. So this is, it's kind of mysterious kind of thing, but there's a reference that's similar, and that's back in Psalms 29. And it relates to this idea of the thunderous voice of God, and where it constantly repeats this phrase of the voice of the Lord after each section. So what this does is that it reflects the awesome power and authority of this representative of God. This angel has come to proclaim God's final judgment. And as we saw in back in chapter 6 and in chapter 8, thunder was used as a warning of judgment. So a reason for seven thunders can be because, seven, which we see throughout the book of Revelation, is a number of completion, a number of perfection, and just like all the other sevens in this book. Let's go to verse 4. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them." So here's John. He heard this thing, and he's about to write it down, and then he heard a voice saying, "Don't write it." Now, we don't know exactly what voice it is, but we know for sure that it's representative of God. The source is God. And God, the Lord, gave him the original command to write these things down, but now he's also saying, "Don't write these things down." We don't know exactly why he says not to write these things down. It could be because, you know, they could be just terrifying, you know, just be, you know, very, very frightening. Or it could be just that the Lord has determined not to let us know what this is at this time. And there's other examples where God chooses to do that. He chooses to not disclose certain things. And back in the book of Daniel, chapter 8, verse 26, we see something similar where Daniel's writing this vision, and then it says to seal up the vision, for if it refers to many days in the future. So, this is to be concealed. Whatever these thunders said is to be concealed and not revealed. And it's funny because it tells us he didn't write it down, so we don't know what it says, but everybody always wants to know, what did they say, right? But it's not for us to know. So there's no need in speculation. So if somebody tells you that they know what it said, in they're lying, right? They're on some, they've been drinking too much Kool-Aid. So there's no need to speculate. Okay, now, and this is an important thing to think about, because when we deal with prophetic truth, not everything is laid out for us to fully understand everything. Not everything is spelled out for us, clearly. There's certain things that are and certain things that ain't. The best we can do is try to comprehend it the best way, you know, to make the best sense of it, you know, because sometimes God has chosen not to reveal it, right? And I think this falls into that category. Verse 5, it says, "The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven." So now we have this angel taking basically this position, signifying a pledge. He lifts up his hand, which, you know, his hand to heaven, because that's where God dwells, and he has this book on his other hand. We see something similar again back in the book of Daniel, chapter 12, verse 7. And there it says, "Then I heard the man, this angel, clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever. Very, very similar. So his hand is lifted up and he makes this vow because he's going to speak the truth about what the judgment involves. Verse 6 says, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. Now, he's making this pledge. He's swearing to God, and a lot of people think, you know, doesn't and we're not supposed to do that. Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, do not swear at all. Or the book of James, where it says that we're not to swear by either heaven or by earth with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. That's a good question. So, but the thing to keep in mind is that those instructions are for us, for people. You have this angel who is a messenger of God, who is told to do these things on behalf of God. So when he makes this pledge or this swear to God, it's because God is willing it, right? He's not like us. We're fallen, we're sinful. We can make foolish and hasty pledges to God. And so we're not supposed to swear or take an oath. But because we really don't know what God's will is. But we have this angel who has been sent forth by God and knows exactly what his will is and is making this proclamation. So this angel swears by God, who describes him as him who lives forever and ever. Right? This is speaking of the eternal God. Right? He's not bound by time. He can never be killed. He can never be destroyed. He is the creator God, the almighty God of heaven and earth. The angel swore that there should be delay no longer. So this last plague that's about to take place, it says there's going to be no more delay. That's saying that this is the end. This is the last series of judgments. It's going to all unfold and it's going to happen. Verse 7, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants, the prophets. So in the days of the blowing of this trumpet judgment, it's the finale. It's the final section. It's going to happen. It's going to sound. And when we actually read about this seventh angel, and it's in actually chapter 11, verse 15, it reads, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. So the mystery of God would be finished. Now, mystery, that's not like what most of us think is like an unsolved mystery. In the New Testament, the word mystery is used to speak of things that God hasn't revealed. So in the New Testament, you have lots of different mysteries, but then it's revealed. The connections to the truth are shown to us. These are high things, prophecies would be considered mysteries, but then they are sometimes revealed to us. So we have a few things like, let's see here, Romans chapter 16, Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Paul says, now to him who is able to be established. Let me read that again. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to faith. So the point there is that these mysteries are hidden in the past, but they're now revealed in the New Testament. So there's lots of different mysteries that are shadows of the Old Testament, and then they're revealed in the New Testament. So some of the mysteries that we can point to are the mysteries of the kingdom, Matthew chapter 13, the mystery of the rapture, 1 Corinthians 15, the mystery of Christ, Ephesians 3. There's all these different mysteries that at one point in time were concealed or veiled, but now have been revealed. So the mystery of summing up all the things in Christ, all things in heaven, all the things on earth, it's the finale. So, although it's unrevealed, it's been preached through the servants of the Old Testament, this final section here. A lot of different prophets were given this mystery, Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, but it was hidden. And it's now been revealed in the New Testament or in the book of Revelation. So right now, we live in a time when this judgment is being held back. But at some point, there's going to be this decree from God, this appointed time where this angel is going to sound and the world will become Christ again. The mystery of God will be over and God will say to believers, your suffering is over. God will say to sin, to death, to the devil, your time's up. It's over. You're done. Let's go to verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. I can only imagine, like, John is like, looking at the angel, you want me to go get the book from that guy? Okay. So then the angel, so I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, please, sir. And the angel said to him, take and eat. So of course John's going to do whatever that guy tells him to do, right? Take a bite out of it. And it says that he ate it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and I ate it. And it was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Okay, it's interesting because there's a real similar passage in the book of Ezekiel chapter 2. It says that he also took a scroll that was handed to him, and it had similar things, written things on the front and on the back. And chapter 3, it says, Son of man, eat what you find, eat the scroll. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I will give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. So what we get here is this picture type of taking in the word of God, consuming it. It illustrates how sweet it is when we take in the truth of God's word. It's sweet. Because all believers, you know, and John, we're all waiting for when the Lord will come back and get rid of sin. Take back all the creation. Bring it back to its former glory. So all those things are sweet for us. Right? In Psalms 119, 103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So again, John takes this scroll, this book, and it's sweet, but then in his stomach it turns bitter. So when we think of the coming of Christ, it's sweet. It means that Christ will be glorified, right? It means that He takes back the world. Satan and the enemies, they're taken care of. But that also means that there's going to be judgment and that there's also going to be hell for some. So it's sweet and bitter. Verse 11, and then he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So here's this assignment from the angel to John before the seventh trumpet. He's saying, tell everyone what's going to happen. Tell them. Tell them about the judgment that is going to take place for those who have not received the Lord's forgiveness. Tell them to taste the sweet things that they can enjoy by receiving Christ, by being in Christ, to avoid the bitter. He's saying, repeat what you have heard to all peoples, all nations, all languages. Right? Because that's what he's calling him to do. That's the assignment. That's the commission. So again, this chapter, you can say it's a chapter that has an interlude of hope. With all these judgments happening where God has to execute these things in order to take back what is rightfully his, he gives a pause to be able to give people a time to repent, to come to the Lord, to ask for forgiveness, to encourage those believers who are going through hard times. So it's an interlude of hope. Because so many people have always been asking, you know, how long, oh Lord, how long till you take things back, till you return? Because we know that it's only a matter of time that Christ will be exalted, right? Sin will be dethroned. Satan will be imprisoned. The earth will be filled with his righteousness. God and Christ will be on the throne. But unfortunately, with all those good things, there is going to be this bitterness because of the price of sin that some people will have to pay. And like John, it tells us that we have to proclaim what we know about the truth of God, about the coming judgment, about the forgiveness of Jesus. We have to teach, we have to make disciples. We have to warn people, you know, everyone, no matter who they are, what language they speak, even if they're powerful people like kings, we are supposed to tell them. So in summary, this little interlude, we know that it's sweet because of all the good things that we can look forward to, but with a touch of bitterness. And so it gives us that responsibility, that call to emphasize evangelism. Amen? Let's pray. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, again, we are just blessed, Lord, by the amazing things in your word. We know that it is truth, Lord. It is something that we can hold dear to and have hope in, and we stake our lives on it. We know that it is from you, and it can't be broken. It is everlasting. And so we take joy and encouragement in it. We know that you're at work. We know that you do so many things as we look into your word and how it reveals so many amazing things about who you are, what you do, and how you work, and how you have power and authority, and you're sovereign over these things, Lord. And that we can rest that you never leave us, Lord. You've always taken care of us. You give us your Holy Spirit to help us. You give us your word to encourage us and to give us a light to light up our path. Thank you for the wisdom that it provides. Father, we pray now that, again, we can be a reflection of who you are, Lord, to a lost and dying world, that we can offer hope. We can point people to you, that they may find the love and mercy and forgiveness that you offer. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.